So we're on our third sermon on the book of James, the letter of James, and James has finished talking about trials. So if you remember, we had two sermons on trials, the joy of trials, the temptation of trials, and he starts a new section now, and he's focusing on being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. He gives a very quick introduction, and then there are three sections where he expands on speaking, listening, and being angry. So, let's first of all look at his introduction. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. So this is his introduction. This is his advice on speaking, listening, and anger. He begins this section again with, my dear brothers and sisters. Again, we hear his pastoral heart. We hear his care and concern for his church. And perhaps he says this because he's seen some of the pain involved when there's anger or not bothering to listen to people or speaking out of turn or whatever. And we should also observe that he says, take note of this. So not only does he say, my dear brothers and sisters, he kind of wants us to take special notice of this bit. Take note of this. And the reason we should take note is because actually not many of us are very good at this, are we? In fact, we're often the opposite of what James is telling us. We are slow to hear, quick to interrupt, and quick to lose our temper. These things are common problems with us, aren't they? They certainly are with me. They're things we need to work on. James knows that. That's why he says, take note. And this introduction here is just a great principle of living, isn't it? It's something we really should take note of and store up and say, this is how I'm going to conduct myself when I'm at work, when I'm at home, when I'm in church, when I'm chatting to my neighbour, when I'm chatting to annoying people. I'm just going to hang on to those things. I'm going to be quick to listen. I'm going to be slow to speak, bite my tongue if necessary. I'm going to be slow to lose my temper and rise in anger. So someone, I think, who listens well, I think a person who listens well is actually really rare. People are often good at speaking and telling you what they want, but not perhaps so good at listening. What's also rare is someone who lets other people speak before them and holds back before they have their turn. And also, in our current cultural moment where people get offended and outraged and angry so quickly, regulating our anger is increasingly becoming rare. But it's so, so important, because not taking note of James's advice here means that we're not really caring about each other. But if we really care for one another, then we will take special care to listen to people before we give our viewpoint and to avoid lashing out in anger. So that's James's general introduction. He's got these three principles about listening, speaking, and becoming angry. And now he expands on each of those things. So we'll think about in more detail about being anger. He says, being angry. He says, everyone should be slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So there's good anger and there's bad anger. Bad anger, what James describes here as human anger, is when we express our anger in a bad way, either by exploding, losing our temper, or by withdrawing, by silence or by violence, we might say. when we express our anger in an ungodly way, in an unrighteous way. The emotion of anger itself is not the problem. It's okay to feel anger inside us. It's how we express it that's the issue. So bad anger is when we express our anger in a bad way, in a destructive way. Good anger is when we express our anger in a righteous way, in a constructive way. It's when we use our anger as a good force to drive us to productive and biblical solutions to sort out whatever it is we're angry about. The emotion of anger normally appears because something's wrong, right? Something has been said to us, or there's a situation which is really, really wrong. It needs to be sorted out. Good anger is when we use the energy of the emotion of anger to tackle the problem in a constructive way, in a calm way, in a biblical way, in a righteous way that God desires. Sometimes we can fall into the temptation of thinking, oh yeah, anger, it's those people out there, it's those horrible non-Christians who get road rage and rant on social media and stuff like that. But sadly, anger can be a problem in church as well, can't it? I just want to read a few examples of anger that a guy called Jay Adams, some of you may have heard of him, he's a pastor and counsellor, anger that he came across in church and the damage that it did. Shirley divided the women's society over her own personal feud with Margaret, something that should have been settled quickly by them individually. Instead, it dragged out and gradually involved more and more women in the church. It eventually became an issue for the entire fellowship. It's the effects of bad anger, or anger expressed unrighteously. Bill, a deacon, angrily stormed out of a deacon's meeting, leading to much future unpleasantness in the church. All this was over a policy that he championed, but no one else agreed with. The work of God was set back for months, as the congregation was forced to discipline Bill and work through the divisive measures that he took in order to get even with those who had opposed his ideas. That's anger out of control. In another church, an elder named Tom angrily called the preacher an offensive name and declared that he had been praying the minister would slip up so that he could get him. The effects of this outburst were so devastating that the entire congregation was split. It's sad, isn't it? But it's a sober reminder that anger is not confined to them out there. It affects Christians too. It happens in church context too. So we need to take note, as James says, we need to think through how we express our anger. Those examples from Jay Adams were all examples of bad anger, when we express our anger in a sinful way, in a destructive way that produces the opposite of the righteousness that God desires. So James's advice to us, first of all, in verse 19, is when we feel that anger rising, and I'm sure we do, we know when it's coming, don't we? We feel it rising. Slow down. Go slow. When you feel that kind of pressure building, when you like a kettle starting to boil inside you, slow down. Count to 10. Count again. Don't speak or do anything until you are calmer. Breathe. Don't rush into angry words, or else we'll regret them. Don't rush into angry actions, or else we'll damage people, maybe our brothers and sisters in Christ in church. James is saying, slow down, think it through. Think to yourself, okay, I'm angry, but what am I going to do next? Am I going to explode, lose it, express my anger in a bad way? Or am I going to think this through, work out what's making me angry, and express my anger in a good way, using the energy of my anger to tackle this issue in a biblical, righteous way? This is Harriet Tubman. And she's an example of good anger, of anger expressed in a good way. She was an American slave who escaped from slavery in the South and became a leading abolitionist before the American Civil War. She was angry about her people being made slaves. But did she lash out and kill and maim and destroy and respond in violence to the slave traders and so on? No. But she did take action. She used the energy of her anger productively and righteously. And she led dozens of enslaved people to freedom in the North along the route of the Underground Railroad, which was an elaborate secret network of safe houses organized for that purpose. She was involved in that. She demonstrated good anger. Anger expressed in a controlled and regulated and calm way. And that kind of anger, that good anger, has a productive power, which can lead to much righteousness, as Harriet Tubman demonstrated. But it's hard to stop ourselves sometimes, and it's hard to express our anger in this good way, isn't it? Really hard. So what's going to help us? Because I don't know about you, but I really feel my need for some supernatural help when I'm really feeling angry. Well, James mentions two things that will help us when we feel anger rising in us. First of all, he says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. So moral filth and evil within us will inevitably produce bad anger. It will cause us to express our anger sinfully. Mark showed this plate, didn't he? A filthy plate with some dried on, slightly mouldy baked beans. That will cause problems if it's not dealt with, won't it? That will cause problems if he just took it home, dumped some fresh baked beans on it and started eating. It needs to be cleaned, or else something bad's going to happen. If we're holding on to things like bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and hatred and pride and arrogance, or if we're living by a morality that says, I demand respect, how dare anyone say anything against me ever, if we're holding on to and living by those things, that will cause bad anger. That will inevitably cause us to express our anger in an unrighteous way. Because all of those things will kind of build up and build up, will bring a pressure inside us, a bit like a volcano, so that when something happens and we're offended or someone says something against us, rightly or wrongly, we're going to explode and express our anger in a sinful way. What's inside us dictates how we express our anger. So how do we deal with what's inside us? Because that's the big issue, isn't it? Well, that brings us on to the second thing that James mentions, which can control our anger. He says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What he's saying is this. He's saying, the word of God contained in the Bible, if it has the power to save us from a second death and a lost eternity, as we were thinking about last week, then it has the power to deliver us from destructive human anger. Because the word regulates us. The word empowers us. The word cleanses us from the inside. The word helps us get rid of things like rage, malice, bitterness, hatred, envy, strife, and so on. That's the effect of regularly taking in the word of God. It has this cleansing, purifying effect on us, on the inside. To be slow to anger, be quick to go to the word of God. And how should we receive the word? Well, James tells us, humbly. We should humbly accept the word of God planted in us. We should welcome it. We should submit to it. We should say, this is my authority. This is how I'm going to live. How do you receive God's word? When you listen to a sermon and read the Bible, how do you receive it? With an attitude of humility, I need this. This is my authority. With it above you, or you above it. James is saying, receive it humbly. Take it in, and it has this power to deliver us from destructive anger. And notice that James says, the word planted in you. Imagine your internal life as a field. Okay? Imagine if that whole field is planted with plants of bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness and pride and hatred and things like that. What do you think will happen? Well, obviously, anger will be sinfully and dangerously expressed. But imagine that over time, because of the power of the word, those bad plants are uprooted, and instead, God's word is planted, and love is planted, and joy is planted, and peace, and long-suffering, and patience, and kindness, and so on. All those things are planted because of the word in you. What will happen then? Our anger will be controlled and regulated and expressed carefully and in a good and productive way, which produces the righteousness that God desires. So let's not only receive the word humbly, but let's allow it to be planted within us, to be planted in our hearts, to take root so that it changes us until our anger is good and productive, not bad and destructive. Well, James moves on now to expand on what he said about being quick to listen. And he says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. I love James's directness here. He's saying, if you only listen to God's word, if that's all you do, you deceive yourself, because listening isn't enough. You need to listen to it and do what it says. Now, listening to the word is, of course, vitally important. Reading the word is essential as a Christian, definitely. But listening needs to be twinned with doing. That's what James is saying here. And we're back to a major theme in his letter, genuine, authentic faith. Christians don't only listen to God's word, they also do what it says. They live out of it. Christians don't merely read the Bible and hear sermons on Sundays. They do both, and then they go out into the world on weekdays and put into practice what they've heard. A Christian who hears God's word and doesn't do what it says is guilty of self-delusion. They think they have a relationship with God because they go to church, they listen to sermons, they read the Bible, they attend Bible studies maybe, they listen to worship songs perhaps. But if all that listening and taking in of the word is not accompanied by obedience, they don't actually have much of a relationship with God at all, if any. Because a healthy, saving, vibrant relationship with God is about listening to him and then responding to what he says by doing. Jesus said the same. James draws so much from Jesus, doesn't he? Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. If we don't do this, then we're like the, I think, rather humorous example in verses 23 and 24. As you came in, you saw the ginormous mirror, right? Well, James says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Looking in the mirror is a complete waste of time if you immediately forget what you look like, especially if you look in the mirror and you've got like a big bit of food in your teeth and a smudge of dirt on your cheek or something, and then you immediately just go away and forget about it. Imagine someone who's going for an interview. Imagine this guy in the picture who's going for an interview, and he needs to make a good impression, right? So he looks in the mirror, and he's forgotten to comb his hair. He's got food between his teeth. He's put his shirt on back to front, and so on. And then he goes away and completely forgets and goes to the interview like that. What's the point in looking in the mirror? It's a waste of time. Verse 25 reminds us that the Bible is a mirror, not to our faces or our bodies, but to our souls. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The Bible is like a mirror, right? That's what James is saying. The Bible shows us what we're really like. But it also shows us how to correct our faults. It reveals to us the way to freedom. So when we read the Bible or hear a sermon on it or do a Bible study on it, we need to, as James says, continue in it and do it, and then we'll be blessed in what we do. Then we receive the blessing. If we are here today and we call ourselves Christians, how do we read the Bible? Do we read it just to tick off, yep, I've read the Bible, I'm a good Christian, I've read it today? Do we read it like that, or do we read it to live by it? Do we read it saying, tell me, God, how you want me to live, and then go out and do that? Do we merely read it, or do we do what it says? When you look in the mirror and it reveals an issue, you take action to resolve that issue, don't you, before you go out? When you look in the Bible and it reveals an issue, do you take action? And if you're not a Christian here today, there's a warning, an implicit warning in what James says. Perhaps you're not a Christian and you've heard the good news about Jesus, maybe. Maybe you've even listened to talks, sermons, maybe you've read the Bible. That's great. That's really, really great. And keep doing that. But Christianity is not just about a kind of mental assent to God and Jesus. It's about hearing what Jesus says and then actually taking action. It's about hearing Jesus' call to repentance, turning away from sinful habits, and turning to God in wholehearted obedience. It's about trusting that Jesus can save you from eternal punishment, but then living for him, following him by doing what he says. So please, if you're not a Christian, listen to the word, the Bible, which is all about Jesus. But then, please, act. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus and live for him. The Bible as your authority, as your rule, as your guide, and you will find freedom and peace and joy in doing that. Well, James wraps up now in his final section where he expands on being slow to speak. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. So here is another way in which we can deceive ourselves or delude ourselves, and it's if we don't keep a tight rein on our tongue. Now, rein, I really hope I didn't make a spelling mistake here. No, I didn't. Good. Because rein with a G means to rule, doesn't it? But this is a different type of rein, and it comes from the Greek word which means to bridle, to control, to restrain, to curb. Reins, like on a horse, right? You put reins on a horse and that's how you control the horse. Because without reins, a horse could be quite dangerous and just go where it pleased and damage people. James is talking about when we call ourselves Christians and yet we don't restrain our tongues. We don't curb our words. we don't control what we say. If we're like that, if we just let ourselves do things, then he says our religion is worthless. If we call ourselves Christians and yet we gossip, or we backbite, or we swear, or we speak before we think, or we give our opinion before we've checked out the facts, if we speak judgmentally, if we knock people down instead of building them up, if we speak behind people's backs and not to their faces, if we criticize, if we speak negativity and gloom all the time, if we tell people their faults but we never compliment them on their strengths, if we point out people's failures but never praise them for their successes, if we say we'll do something but we don't do it, if we make promises but we break them, if we sing praises to God in church but speak nasty to people at home and at work, if we speak to our friends in our church clique but never say hello to newcomers, if we're like that, if that's how we are, then James's verdict, if we call ourselves Christians and we're like that with our tongues, he says your Christianity is worthless. He's really strong here, isn't he? Your religion, your Christianity is worthless, he says, if you don't put a bridle on your tongue, if you don't rein in your words. God wants us to practice Christianity by keeping a tight rein on our tongue. Because our tongue is like a wild horse. It's dangerous if it's out of control. Think about the time when James was writing this. There weren't any vehicles, cars and trucks and so on. Horses were just about kind of like the biggest mammals. If there was a crazy horse running around a village, people could get injured. People get killed with the hooves of the horse. Horses needed bridles. Horses need to be reined tightly, controlled. James says the same with our tongue. If you just let loose with your tongue, you do all sorts of damage to the people closest to you, to the people in your workplace, your team, to people in church, to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how we practice Christianity, by reining in our tongues, by keeping a tight bridle on them. And God wants us to practice Christianity in another way too. He wants us to do something. He's back to, yes, speak good words, but back them up with good actions. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James's train of thought is, if we manage to rein in our tongues and we speak good words all the time, that's great and important and vital. But we still need to do things. We still need to do good. That's God's will for us. And specifically, when James says, look after orphans and widows in their distress, he means look after needy people. And we also need to avoid being polluted from the world. So the question for us is, what am I going to do to help the needy? If I call myself a Christian, I cannot ignore the needy and the vulnerable. Orphans and widows, they were the needy and the vulnerable of James's time. They somewhat are today, but there are lots of other categories of people who are needy and vulnerable in our society. How am I going to help them? How am I going to give of myself, of my time, of my energy, of my love, to help those less fortunate than me, to those who are lonely, to those who are poor, to those who are largely ignored by society? This is a big challenge, isn't it? We each need to ask ourselves, is my Christianity too wordy? Good words are good. We should speak good words. We should keep a tight rein on our tongue. But our Christianity should involve action too. And another big challenge is, what am I doing to prevent myself from being polluted from the world? Now, sadly, in our society today, we're very conscious, aren't we, of sources of pollution that are in the world around us. Emissions from cars and factories and so on that we might breathe in. Chemicals in junk food and processed food, microplastics from plastic bottles and food packaging and so on. And we know that they do damage to us, don't they? They really damage our bodies. We've had to become increasingly aware of the polluted nature of our planet, and so we wisely avoid sources of contamination because we know it damages our bodies. Before COVID, in COVID we all got familiar with face masks, but before COVID lots of people in polluted countries wore face masks to protect themselves from breathing in the smoke and the traffic fumes and the pollution that they were often in the big cities. In the same way, James says, avoid polluting your soul. And there are, just like there are many sources of body pollution in the world today, there are many, many sources of soul pollution in our society today. The messages, the beliefs, the values, the practices of the non-Christian world, and they come via a wide range of sources, don't they? They come from your non-Christian friends and colleagues. They come from Netflix and the BBC. They come from YouTube and TikTok. They come from traditional media and social media. So the message to us today is, let's watch carefully. Let's observe what we consume, what we use as our entertainment, what we take in from the world. Let's critically analyse what we consume. What is actually going into our eyes and ears, and therefore into our minds and affecting our souls day by day? Let's get into a habit of asking ourselves, is this film, this book, this feed, this game, this thread, this newspaper, this TV show, is it bringing pollution into my soul in any way? Now, sometimes it's really obvious, isn't it? Sometimes there's a film or a TV show and it's got really obvious pollution, sex, nudity, extreme violence, etc. But others don't have any of that, and yet there's a subtle form of pollution. It might not contain anything kind of visually bad, but it's the messaging that it brings that can often shape us without us really realising. It pollutes our souls because it gently entertains us, but its teaching is the opposite to the principles and teachings of the Bible. And the reason James mentioned this, the reason it's so important, is because when our internal life is pure, then our words and our actions are affected, and they become pure too. That's why we need to be careful about what we're taking in. That's why we need to be, because that affects how we speak and what we do. So, James has been very challenging, hasn't he? It's been a lot. Let's take a moment now. Let's just pause now and have a few moments of silence to reflect. Let's be open to the Spirit, to where He is calling us to change, to transformation, to action. And then we'll finish off our service.